Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25 as we continue our consecutive exposition in this portion of God's Word. I'm going to begin by reading the chapter. It's one of the longer chapters that we've come to in this book, but follow along as I read. 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you greet him: Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers, and now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Now ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal, in the name of David. And they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when they were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 seahs of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met him. And David had said, Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by mourning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended to her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam, a Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. Now the chapter opens with the death of Samuel. And it's surprising that this gets so little attention in our text. The man whom the book is named for died, was mourned, and was buried in less than one verse. But the writer, who is clearly not Samuel at this point, has been given other events by the Holy Spirit to lay before us. And so we come to the story of David's encounter with a man named Nabal and his wife Abigail. I want to start by drawing out a parallel between Nabal and Saul, and to point out the inconsistency in the way that David was inclined to deal with either of these two men. And then after that, we'll dig more deeply into Abigail's intervention. Now, the first thing that I want to make a note of with regard to Saul is that from the first time that they met, David served Saul well. This was apparent in David fighting and killing Goliath, the Philistine giant, when Saul was the one who really should have faced him. When David first entered Saul's service, first to play the lyre, to comfort Saul, Saul loved David, and he made David his armor bearer. And Saul gave David greater and greater responsibilities. And David was successful in all of them, until eventually Saul even made him commander of the men of war. Now, David's dealings with Nabal aren't nearly as extensive as his dealings with Saul, but he only encounters him for the first time in this passage. But when he does come into contact with Nabal, or at least with Nabal's men and with his livestock, David served Nabal well too. And we read a few moments ago how respectful David was when he sent a greeting to Nabal. Peace be to you, and peace be to all your house, and peace be to all you have. David and his men were careful to treat Nabal's men and his livestock honestly and uprightly, which would have been unusual. It almost would have been expected that a band of men like David's would have helped themselves to a few of the sheep and goats around the edge of the flocks. But Nabal's own men testified that this was true. And not only that, but according to this servant of Nabal, David and his men actually protected them from harm while they were together. They were a wall to us both day and night, he said. This is what David does. He serves others, whether it's the king or a man whose shepherds he met in the fields. But let's look back at verse 8. And while we're here, let's consider this request that David made of Nabal through these young men. First, he asked Nabal to confirm with his young men what David told him, that indeed David had protected him, and that David's men had never stolen from him. And then, he says, therefore, Let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. Now, does this sound a little bit like a shakedown? Like a protection racket? Like, you should probably just pay up, because if you don't, something bad might happen to you and to your shepherds and to your flocks. It almost sounds like a threat, at least to us. But that may be because we've watched too many gangster movies. In reality, it's more of an invitation to be friends, to enter into an informal covenant with each other. But David just didn't show up out of the blue on Nabal's doorstep and ask for a handout. David's first overture of friendship was to look out for Nabal's men and for his livestock. David started by treating Nabal as a friend. And then after he had shown friendship toward Nabal, he sent his men to Nabal, essentially to say, let's take this friendship to another level. Let's make this a two-way street. Now, if David had been looking for a business relationship with Nabal, then it might be valid criticism to say that he really should have gotten an agreement regarding payment before he provided the service of protecting Nabal's flocks. But David wasn't running a business here. That's not what he was after. He was offering friendship. And so he started by acting as a friend, and then he approached Nabal to ask him to supply what he needed for the feast day. And at this point, Nabal had options. He was required to show strangers some hospitality. But he could have been just coolly polite to them and given them a minimum if he didn't want to cultivate a friendship. And then David would have just accepted that, and he would have been on his way. Or Nabal could have welcomed David and treated him as a friend, and that would have benefited both of them. Or he could have done anything in between. Well, we're going to see in a few moments how he did respond. But what I want us to see here is that David's request of Nabal was part of a larger offer of friendship that had begun when David and his men showed kindness to Nabal's household. So back to Saul. Saul repaid David evil for the good that David had done him. It wasn't very far into their relationship when Saul started to sour on David. The first we heard of it was when the women in the streets were singing, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. Although all that David had done was to serve Saul well. And it wasn't long before David was again playing the lyre for Saul. And Saul hurled his spear at David, trying to pin him against the wall. And from then on, Saul tried to find ways to kill David. At first, he tried to accomplish it by sending David on dangerous missions. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. But when that didn't work out, Saul began to unabashedly seek to kill David himself. He tried to arrest him in order to execute him, and he eventually began to mount expeditions to track David down in order to kill him. And returning to Nabal now, well, David didn't have the history with Nabal that he did with Saul, and Nabal certainly wasn't in a position to try to kill David. But in his own way, he also repaid David's good with evil. We see it in his rude refusal to David's request. He responded, "Who is David?" And this wasn't really a question. This wasn't Nabal saying that he didn't really know who they were referring to, or he really didn't know the identity of this David. The implication is, who is David that I would give anything to him? And he said, who is the son of Jesse? Which probably indicates that he knew exactly who David was. And he used this same son of Jesse in the way that Saul had done, when Saul didn't even want to say David's name. So he always referred to him contemptuously as the son of Jesse. And this might even indicate that Nabal was very familiar with the situation between David and Saul, even to the point that he was aware of the way that Saul referred to David, and that he was mimicking Saul's insult of David. And then after that, he added, there are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Nabal here is accusing David of betraying Saul, essentially calling him a runaway slave. So obviously he did know who David was. He was rude and insulting. He treated David with contempt. In verse 11, Nabal implied that anything that he gave to David would have to come out of what he had set aside for his own workers. And in a sense, it's an accusation against David that Nabal would take bread and meat and water away from his own men in order to give it to David. But that's all a lie. And we see later in the text that Nabal went and threw himself a feast that very night. In verse 36, it says, like a feast of a king. He wasn't deciding between his own men and David's men. Nabal had an abundance that he used to gratify his own gluttony while refusing David his request. When David was told this in verse 21, he said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. Now, remember, David was trying to make friends with this guy. Step one, treat his shepherds and his livestock well. Step two, approach him for hospitality. And so when David says, well, that was in vain, he meant that that didn't work, that his attempt to be friends with Nabal had come up empty. And David said at the end of verse 21 that Nabal had returned him evil for good. So David sums it all up for us right there. Nabal repaid David evil for good. And while the scale is much smaller, Nabal followed the same pattern as Saul. Although David had served them both well when given the opportunity, they both had repaid him with evil. When it came to Saul, though, when David had the opportunity, he refused to avenge himself on Saul. And instead, David repaid Saul's evil with good. We saw this last week in chapter 24. David and his men had been hiding in the cave. And Saul, not knowing that David was in there, decided to use that cave to relieve himself in. So there Saul sat alone and compromised within David's reach. And David's men encouraged him to kill Saul. They were arguing that the Lord had given Saul into David's hand, implying that it was God's will that David should kill him. But David refused. And David even regretted it when he had cut just the corner of Saul's robe off. Later he told Saul, I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. And even Saul had to admit that David had repaid him good, where Saul had repaid David evil. But with Nabal, David showed no such restraint. David repaid Nabal evil for evil, or at least he set out to do so. As soon as he was told of Nabal's insulting, inhospitable response, he immediately said, "Strap on your swords, boys." And David and 400 men went up to repay Nabal's evil. David had said, "He has returned me evil for good." And then David announced his intention to avenge himself by killing every single male who was part of Nabal's household. And if there is any question whether David would have been justified in doing this, David himself, later said that God had used Abigail to keep him from blood guilt when she stopped him from attacking Nabal's household. So we have this rather striking disparity in the way that David responded to Saul's evil and then how he responded to Nabal's evil. Now, what Nabal did was foolish. What he did was evil. But by any reasonable measure, it was a much lesser offense than what Saul was guilty of. And yet David repaid Saul with good and Nabal with evil. Or at least that's what he was prepared to do. Now, one reason for this, one difference is, as David said in chapter 24, that Saul was the Lord's anointed, whereby Nabal was merely an Israelite, a part of God's chosen people, who he had set apart as his treasured possession. So, yes, the fact that Saul is God's anointed is ample reason to do only good to him, regardless of what he does to you. But is there not also reason to do good to Nabal, even when he does evil? When Jesus taught his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's part of what is sometimes called the judicial law. That is the law that is in the Old Testament, which is given to govern Israel. And it was to be applied by judges or by the council to settle disputes fairly. And it absolutely reflects God's justice. But it was never intended to encourage or even to justify the wronged party in pursuing payback or vengeance. That was never the point of this law. And yet that was what was being taught. That was the way this was presented to them and the way that it was often applied. You knocked out my tooth, so it's my right to knock out your tooth, and I'm going to have my satisfaction. So when Jesus said, "You have heard this," he was referring to how it was taught. And he was saying, that's all wrong. The law is right. The law is good, and it still reflects God's righteous standard, which never changes. But that doesn't mean that you should go around knocking out each other's teeth and poking out each other's eyes. And so when Jesus said, "But I say to you," he's not changing the law. He's not correcting the law. He's correcting their misunderstanding of the law. Jesus' point was this: it is right to repay evil with good. Don't resist the evil one. If anyone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If he takes your tunic, give him your cloak as well. If he makes you go 1 mile, go 2. And that principle that Jesus taught, it was in effect when David sought to repay Nabal with evil, for the evil that Nabal had done to him. That principle that God requires us to repay evil with good has always been in place. And David was wrong to respond to Nabal's insult in the way that he did. This is what David did, or at least what he was prepared to do. But God mercifully used Nabal's wife, Abigail, to save David from himself. And so now I'd like to turn our attention to Abigail and to her intervention. We're first introduced to Abigail in verse 3, where we're told that she was discerning and beautiful. In contrast with her husband, Nabal, who was harsh and badly behaved. And so as David and his 400 men were on their way to kill everybody, one of the young men ran to tell Abigail. And he first explained to her everything that had happened and how Nabal had offended David. And then he concluded by saying to Abigail that she should consider what to do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. And then the servant said, and he, speaking of Nabal, is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Abigail sprung into action. She gathered up all the food that was available, 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep, which had already been prepared, plus parched grain, raisins, and fig cakes. She loaded it all onto donkeys. Now, that's a lot of food. But it really wasn't anywhere near enough to feed 600 men. And that probably indicates that she took everything that was immediately available. They probably had the 5 sheep that were already prepared, perhaps because the feast from the night before was scheduled to continue on into the next day and possibly beyond that. But she didn't have time to wait for more sheep to be prepared or for more bread to be baked or anything else. She took everything that she could. She didn't tell Nabal, and then she headed out to intercept David. And here's what happened when she caught up to him. The first thing that we see is the honor that she showed him. She fell before David on her face and she bowed to the ground. And she acknowledged the offense against him when she referred to the guilt. But there's something else going on here when she says, on me alone be the guilt. She's saying subtly that the hospitality in this home is her responsibility. And she's laying groundwork here to ask him to judge the household based on her actions instead of Nabal's actions. And she'll come back to that line of thinking in a moment. But here she calls him my Lord, and twice she refers to herself as David's servant. In verse 25, she makes her first point, which was, in essence, disregard Nabal. Do not regard this worthless fellow. Now, worthless fellow is what the servant had called him earlier. And incidentally, it's the same term in Hebrew that the writer of the book had used to refer to Eli's sons way back in chapter 22. They were worthless fellows. So it's not very good company for Nabal to be in. He's a worthless fellow. So pay him no mind. He's a fool. And in fact, that's actually what his name means. And not just fool in some obscure sense. Timothy means honoring God or honored by God. But I had to look that up to know it. We don't think of Tim and know that that's what his name means. In Hebrew, Nabal means fool. That's the Hebrew word for fool. So in Psalm 14, for instance, where it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The Hebrew word is Nabal. It says, the Nabal says in his heart, there is no fool. So people just called him fool. That was his name. He was a fool, and folly was with him. And at this point, Abigail returns to this idea that she had hinted at before. She said, but I, your servant, did not see the young men, my Lord, whom you sent. She's still being subtle here, but the implication is that if she had seen them, things would have been different. In verse 26, she makes her second point. And this is that God is right there and then restraining David, providentially, by sending her. And there's something going on in this verse that is so subtle that you'll miss it if you blink. But it's also incredibly important to the theme of 1 Samuel, and really to the theme of all of Scripture. Look at this. The Lord has restrained you. He has restrained David. Now, what did the Lord restrain David from? Well, obviously, blood guilt is the first thing. David would have been guilty of murder if he had followed through on his plans. But that's not the only thing that God restrained him from. The Lord also restrained him from saving with his own hand. And that is the key to this entire chapter. Remember when Saul first became king? Saul's greatest failure, and really the only failure that God could not overlook, is that Saul refused to let God be the deliverer. Samuel told him, you go here and you wait, and I will come to you and I will tell you what the Lord wants you to do. How the Lord wants to use you as his instrument for deliverance. But Saul wouldn't wait. He tried to do it on his own. Saul sought to become the deliverer. And we see that over and over. Saul would never submit to God in this, consistently insisting on being himself the deliverer. That was the one thing that absolutely would not work and will not work. To have any other deliverer but God. And see here, if the Lord had not restrained David, he would have gone down the same path as Saul. He was already on his way. There can only be one deliverer, and it has to be God. Now, God will, at times, use men as his instruments. But God and God alone must deliver. And here, God saved David from trying to save himself. In verse 27, Abigail asked David to accept the gifts that she brought. And in a sense, this is really repentance. On behalf of the household, she was turning away from the sin of Nabal. She was reversing what he had done. And so that's her third point. And then her fourth point was to ask for forgiveness. Repentance was necessary, but it didn't completely resolve the issue because the offense had been committed and it needed to be forgiven. Well, David accepted all that Abigail said. But look specifically at what he said to her in verse 33. He agreed with her about working salvation with his own hand. So that wasn't just a clever argument that Abigail had come up with on her own. David recognized it too, that he needed to be kept from working salvation with his own hand. That is what is important. It was important for David, and it's essential for us to understand. And then in the final verses of the chapter, God dealt with Nabal. God struck him down. 10 days after this, he died. And then David took Abigail as his wife. Now, what is the application of all of this? What is the takeaway for us? Now, some will look at this chapter and they'll say the application is don't repay evil for evil. Instead, repay good for evil. And that is an accurate statement of God's standard for our lives. It is wrong to repay evil for good. It is required to repay good for evil. But the charge here is not for you to set about to make that change in your own life by your own strength or by your own willpower or by your own effort or by your own discipline. Because if you try to deliver yourself from this sin or from any sin, then you are making the same mistake that David was on his way to make, and the same mistake that Saul constantly made. You cannot work salvation by your own hand. And you may say, well, I know that I can't save myself from hell. Well, yes, you can't deliver yourself from the penalty of sin in the next life, but you are equally unable to deliver yourself from the bondage of sin in this life, from the grip that it has on you, from the control that it exercises over you. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. And that is the application of this passage that we need. So examine your lives in light of the standard of holiness that God lays out for us in His Word. Recognize those areas where your life does not measure up to His righteous standard. But don't think that you can work that salvation by your own hand, that you can deliver yourself from the sin that remains in your life by your own efforts. Instead, you must rely on the daily application of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for He alone can deliver you from any sin. And that is what we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this example that we have of Your restraining power. Father, I pray that You, by Your power, by Your providence, would continue to restrain us from the evil that we would wander into. But Father, don't just restrain us outwardly, but Father, we ask that You would change us from within, Father, that You would deliver us from the sin that remains in our flesh, Father, that You would put that sin to death, so that we might be more and more free of it in this life. And Father, we look forward so much to that day when we are completely released from it, when we are in Your presence, Father. Thank You for the salvation that You and You alone, by the righteous life of Your Son and His atoning death, have supplied to us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.